Let's bow again. Father, it is so sweet to trust in your Son. You are so gracious and so kind to have saved us through him. You're so kind that you brought him forth. You sent him to die for our sins, and he willingly came and did so. And Father, I thank you that we learned this wonderful truth in your word through the gospel. And Lord, that you use your word to save, to reveal the saving truth of Jesus. And you also use your word to grow us in respect to salvation. And Father, as we come to your word today, I pray that we'd have our hearts prepared, ready to receive your word and respond as you desire. Lord, I pray that you'll bless your word as it goes out in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in Scripture, we find a principle that the wicked, those who don't know the Lord, who have continually rejected him, that when they get in tight spots or grave trouble and they call upon the Lord to deliver them, the Lord doesn't hear in those times. Proverbs 1:28, Psalm 18:41. The Lord doesn't hear apart from a call for salvation. He chooses not to listen to them. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but those who have rejected him and get in grave trouble, call upon him, he doesn't listen. But yet, what about us believers? There are times when we get into great difficulties where we feel there's no escape apart from the help of the Lord. Maybe it's a financial problem or a health problem or a relational problem, marriage or family. It could be a sin issue where you are calling upon the Lord to help you get delivered from it. Whether it's drugs or pornography or alcohol or anxiety, anger, bitterness, you cry out to the Lord. You know you're his, and yet it doesn't appear that he is answering your cry for help. Some of you may be in that circumstance today. You may be asking the question, why isn't the Lord answering my prayer for help? It's according to his will. Why is he not answering? Why is he not answering? Well, we have finished our study in Colossians, and we're going on to the next study, Lord willing, beginning next week. And I felt prompted as I was praying about what to share today in between these two studies, that we would look at a passage that answers that question, why is the Lord not answering my prayer to help? And we're going to see today from the book of Genesis that Jacob, the believer, learns that his greatest opposition is not his brother Esau, who sought to kill him, but God, who is opposing him, as we'll see, and what we'll see for a good reason. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Now, you might remember the book of Genesis. I'm not going to go through and give the whole context to it, but you might remember we went through that, what a blessing that was. And the portion that we're going to look at today is a portion which is centered around the life of Jacob. God is revealing his plan. He is putting forth his plan that the gospel is coming forth in the context of fall of man, and that it's coming forth. He's going to bring it forth. And Moses, inspired by the Spirit, is writing this for the Israelites who are on the precipice of going into the land, that they would understand truly where they've come from and who their God is and what he shares concerning salvation in faith in the seed of Abraham. And so here, we're looking at the portion concerning the life of Jacob. And Jacob now, at this point, in obedience to the Lord, is returning to the land of Canaan after serving Laban, his uncle, for 20 years in Haran. And Jacob had initially departed from Canaan after he had deceived Isaac into his dad giving the blessing to him rather than Esau. And although Rebekah, his mother, had a slick plan to hide him away for a couple of days in Haran to get a wife, in actuality, Jacob was running from his brother Esau, who sought to kill him. And from that, now 20 years has passed, and Jacob, the schemer, the conniver, has learned some lessons in the house of Laban, and Jacob is now obeying the Lord and returning to Canaan. And the Lord has graciously intervened and protected him as he's left, protected him from Laban's wrath, because Jacob had left secretly with everyone, and Rachel, his wife, had stolen Laban's household idols. Yet God was gracious and protected Jacob. So Jacob is on the edge now of Canaan, the border of Canaan, about to enter the land, doing what God is calling him to do, obeying the Lord. But yet there's a huge problem. There's a huge weight weighing over his head. And that's going to be, he's going to have to face his brother Esau. He's going to face Esau. And so today we're going to see that he thus sends messengers to Esau, and the report he gets back is that 400 men are coming with Esau. And he greatly feared for his life and for his family and for all those of his company. And so we're going to see today that he prays for deliverance from the hand of his brother Esau, who he fears. But what we're going to see is that today that for Jacob, Esau is not his greatest opposition. It is the Lord that is his greatest opposition, the context of the Lord's love for Jacob, as we'll say. And it is the Lord who is going to oppose Jacob all because of Jacob's self-sufficiency. We're going to see he does the same with us for our good. The Lord's going to need to break Jacob and break each and every one of us of our self-sufficiency, of our trust in ourself and our own ways and our own plans. So we got chapter 32, turn there. It's a long chapter. We're going to walk through. It's a narrative, but we'll make it to lunch. Chapter 32, verse 1. Now Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir in the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers, with the children. For thou didst say, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milking camels to their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, and every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me, and put space between droves." And he commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? To whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us.' Then he commanded also the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, 'After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. Now he arose the same night and took his two wives and two maids and 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he had said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun arose upon him just as he crossed Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is in the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. Okay. Well, this is a wonderful account of Jacob on the precipice of entering the land in obedience to the Lord. Wonderful account of Jacob praying for protection. But we're going to see he has opposition. And we're going to see why. And we're going to see that the Lord also opposes us for our good, that we might see our self-sufficiency. So why is the Lord not answering prayer for help? Well, first of all, we need to realize that just because we're seeking him and desiring to do his will, that doesn't necessarily mean he's on your side. We automatically assume, I'm obeying, okay, he's on my side. Well, maybe there's some other issues that he needs to deal with. Verse 1 of chapter 32. Now Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So Jacob is continuing his journey towards the land of Canaan. The Lord has protected him and turned away his wicked, idolatrous uncle Laban's wrath. And he has caused him to be at peace with Jacob. God has been on his side. And Jacob is on his way, and something happens. The angels of God met him. Here, evidently, we have multiple angels, holy angels, God's angels, meeting Jacob as he is near the border of the land of Canaan. And what happens? Verse 2. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named the place Mahanaim. That means actually two camps. So evidently Jacob saw his camp of people and he saw the camp of God's angels there in a sense, and he probably named it two camps for that reason. That's probably why. Now what does that have to do with our passage? Why does God relay this here? We always need to ask those questions of the scriptures. Why this portion? Well, you might remember back in chapter 28, when Jacob left Canaan, he was alone. And in Bethel, the Lord brought forth in a dream of angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder from heaven to earth. Turn back to Genesis 28 for a moment and go to verse 10. This is when Jacob initially left, because he's fleeing from Esau. His mother made up the little story, he's going to go get a wife, but he's really fleeing from Esau. But he did get a wife. He got more than he planned for, by the way. Genesis 28, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And when he came to a certain place, he spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head. That's a kind of a hard pillow, by the way. And he lay down that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And so as he left, the angels, the Lord, this vision of angels going up and down, the Lord encouraged him. He's going to be with him. And now he's coming back, and I believe that's an encouragement. The Lord is with him. He is doing it, but we're going to see, although the Lord is with him, he isn't with him. We're going to see that. We're going to see what I mean in that in a moment. So certainly the angels were there to meet him, to affirm God's sovereignty, I believe, and his protection in terms of his journey. that God is with him. The angels were there when he came back. That's verse 1 of chapter 32. And they're with him. Now we're going to see in a little bit that, and we need to understand this, that like Jacob, that even though we may enter into a wrestling match with God where he opposes us, he's actually for us. He is for us. He is for his children. You may experience his opposition, but his opposition is actually for you, as we're going to see. We're going to see that. It's important to remember, when the Lord seemingly opposes us, he's really not against us. He is for us, as we'll say. Okay, verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau. Now he gets this alarming report, and land of Seir, to the country of Edom. So he's about to enter the land, and he's reckoning, okay, Esau time, right? He's coming back, right? Now we know that he's east of the Jordan, and he is ready to enter into the land. And below him is Seir, or the country of Edom. That is where his brother Esau is. So he understands he needs to reconcile with his brother. He understands that for his wickedness and his deception. Remember, he deceived his dad into giving him the blessing, right? His wickedness, right? So then, he sends messengers and notice he commands them, verse 4, and he also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, and I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. He's trying to reconcile. He's trying to reconcile. He's explaining where he's been for the last 20 years. Where has he been? And he's trying to find favor or grace in Esau's sight. You know, God graciously had granted peace with Uncle Laban, and now Jacob desires to have peace with his brother, whom he deceived, who was out to kill him 20 years ago. And that was ultimately the reason why he had fled and was gone for 20 years. So it's come around full circle. He's got to deal with Esau. The Lord makes that happen in our lives too, but it's times we run away from things, they come back around. We need to deal with those things. And so here, verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, and here's the response. We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. And that's the answer. Uh-oh. This is not a response of, it's okay, brother, you found favor in my sight. We're good, brother. No response like that. He's coming, he's got 400 men. That doesn't sound too good. So Jacob, verse 7, is greatly afraid. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, and he's talking to himself, he's figuring this is what's going on, how his reasoning. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Hey, at least half of us will live, right? That's what he's saying. He's expecting to get slaughtered here, right? Okay. So here we see Jacob's distressed, and we see his reasoning. He's got an idea. Okay, I'm going to split it up. Maybe he got the idea from the two camps. That's the word when he named the angels when he saw them earlier. Two camps. That's the same word, Mahanaim, or however you pronounce that. Maybe that's what it's from. Now there's nothing wrong with planning, okay? And there's nothing wrong with executing plans. But as we're going to see, Jacob has a problem the Lord needs to weed out. It's a problem that he needs to weed out in our lives. It's a problem where he is leaning on his own understanding. Although we're going to see him pray and ask for the Lord's help, he's effectively making his plan up and he's going to do it. He's a slick guy. Remember Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, conniver. Okay? And he is relying on his own wisdom. And we do that too. We're following the Lord. We're obeying. We're actually about his will. We're doing what he wants us to do. And then something happens and we start to lean on our own understanding and our own wisdom rather than completely trusting in Christ. We know this verse, but how many of us really actually obey it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3:5. And do not lean on your understanding. We all have our understanding. Every circumstance, we have our own understanding. We look at the situation with a job, a family, medical, whatever, we have our own understanding. Don't lean on it. But he says here, in all your ways acknowledge him, or the word means to know. The Lord needs to be involved in everything you're doing. Jacob is going to talk to the Lord. He's going to pray. And that's wonderful what he prays. And actually, it's a wonderful prayer. But he's not acknowledging the Lord or knowing the Lord and his plan here. He's just making the plan because of what he's heard. He's reacting to what he has heard in fear. We're not to be wise in our own eyes. We're to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs. And so then, we see here, Jacob, he doesn't pray right away, but notice, to his credit, he does pray. And he's changed. He is changing. But God's still got work to do, and God's got work to do in all of us. We're not there yet. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God, of my father Abraham, my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Hey, that's what he's doing, right? I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two companies. Hey, this is good. This is good, okay? He's saying, Lord, he's reminding him, you commanded me to come back. I'm coming back. You said you'd prosper me. I'm obeying you, Lord God. And he says, humbly, he gives God the credit for everything he has. Hey, I left with the staff and you've given me everything. You know, we should learn from this. Thank God for everything you have. He has given you everything. He has blessed us greatly. He's blessed us greatly. And so God has manifest tremendous loving kindness and faithfulness to Jacob, and he acknowledges it. He's a believer. He's a believer. He understands that. He had just his staff, and now he's got two companies of people and all these herds and flocks. And so now he comes to the point of his petition, verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Good prayer. Good prayer. That's exactly what he needs to pray. And we might do that at times too. We're praying exactly what needs to happen, but we still have our own little plan ready. We still have our plan that we figured out that we're going to do. And we are relying on our own strength at times, as we'll see. And the Lord has to weed that out of us. He's got to weed it out of us. And he says here, for thou didst say, I will surely, verse 12, surely prosper you and make your descendants as sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That's enough to know that God's going to deliver him no matter what, right? God says he's going to prosper him. He's not going to die. Esau's not going to kill him, right? Now, he's certainly concerned for his family, no doubt about that. And he gives credit to God for all he has. He knows the promises, and he prays based on that promise. But yet, Jacob is saved, yet there is a problem here. Jacob's problem, and it's our problem too. He is always scheming, conniving, trying to figure out a way to get out of circumstances and situations. His name means supplanter or deceiver or conniver. We're going to see later on, he gets a new name, by the way. And we're going to see what that means. We're going to see how it relates even to the nation of Israel. We're going to see that. So what happens after he prays? Notice after spending the night, he springs into action. Okay? Verse 13. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 200 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He's trying to appease his brother with stuff. I'm going to give my brother wealth. I'm going to appease him. He said that. He actually says, for I'm going to try to appease him. I'm going to try to appease him. And he's going to do it in a very calculated way. He's going to delay certain parts. So a little gift comes at a time. Little at a time. Little at a time. Look at verse 16. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me, put space between the droves. And he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? To whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. And it is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. Then he commanded also the second and third, and those who followed the droves, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau. When you find him, you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob is also behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Remember that. Then afterwards I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before while he himself spent the night in the camp. So he's saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do. And what's the problem with this plan? What's the problem? Verse 24, he said, I will appease him with a present, and afterwards I will see his face, and he will accept me. It's all his plan. This is 100% Jacob. Jacob's praying for deliverance. He's doing God's will, but yet when it comes to the situation, he is relying on his own wisdom and strength. We're going to see this in a minute. We're going to see this. Rather than the Lord delivering him from him based on his promise that he would be have many nations, right? We see that. He would become many in that context from his seed. He's relying on his own wisdom. He's prayed, but yet he's relying on his own wisdom and strength. We do that too. We pray about a circumstance, and we still have in our mind our own idea on how to do it. Now, we need to recognize what is our idea and what is the Lord's. We're not too lean, even put any weight, even a little bit of weight, on our own understanding. You have an understanding about every circumstance, medical, relational, work, whatever it is. You have your own understanding. You are not to lean on that. It doesn't mean we don't act. Doesn't mean we don't do things, and we're going to see that. This is a really important passage. We've got to see the whole thing here. Jacob, I believe, is acting in a self-sufficient manner when it comes to appeasing his brother. I believe it's all his plan here. We're going to see the Lord has to do something. The Lord has to do something. But he is just like you and I. We are independent by our old nature. We rely on ourselves. We rely on our own wisdom. When we come to Christ, we are to trust in him completely. We are not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. Now, for every believer, the Lord has to weed out self-dependence. He's got to weed it out. And Jacob, he's following the Lord. He's doing the right thing here. He's doing the right thing. But we're going to see the Lord has to oppose him. The Lord has to stop him from going the way he's supposed to go. And we're going to see why. You see, Jacob is self-reliant, and so the Lord needs to oppose him. And the Lord will oppose our self-reliance, by the way. He will oppose us in doing his very will at times. It was his will to go to Canaan, but God opposed him, as we're going to see. He stopped him from going to Canaan, which he told him he was to go. He may oppose you in his exact will because in some manner or fashion, we're relying on our own wisdom or strength. So how do we get out of this treadmill of self-dependence? How do we get out of trusting in ourselves and our own ideas? We need to let the Lord break us. We need to let him break us. We need to allow the circumstances he allowed to change our hearts towards him and trust in him. Notice Jacob is stopped by the Lord, who wrestles with him till daybreak, till he dislocates his hip. And this is a very interesting passage that I think many teach, but they miss the main point. They start to apply the pieces before understanding the whole. We got to understand the whole. So notice, Jacob takes action. Verse 22, now he rose the same night and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children. You know, two wives, two maids. You got that part, right? Okay, that's trouble. But his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. A ford speaks of not a car, but it's a shallow place where the river stream crosses. You can cross there. Shallow place. He crossed in that shallow place. So Jacob is busy doing the things he needs to do to protect his family. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with protecting your family and plan. I'm not saying there is. It's who are you relying on? Whose wisdom are you trusting in, okay? But here with him, there's a lot wrong with it, as we're going to see, because the Lord's going to oppose him. The Lord's going to oppose him because it's based on his own wisdom, not faith, as we're going to see. So he's moving his family across, sent them across the stream, and he sent them across whatever he had, 23. Then, verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and notice this, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, before we get into this, we need to make some observations of the text, because right away, people start to get it wrong. They'll start to say, Jacob wrestled with God. Wait a second, this says a man wrestled with him. Let's get this right. Let's get an understanding of what's happening here. Yes, he did wrestle, but the man was wrestling with him. It says here, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. He's on the opposite side of the river. You cross the river, you're in Canaan. That's the significance. God has said, you need to go there. You need to go back. I'm with you. You're going back. But he's going to get stopped. He's going to get stopped. So here are some observations before we take a further look. Notice this is not a dream. This is not a dream. This is a real situation. Later on, we're going to see a real physical injury, his hip. This is a real situation. This is not a dream, okay? We're going to see later on that this man also is, secondly, the identity man is not known initially, but Jacob comes to understand this is no mere man, but God. We're going to see later on that this man is none other than God who took on the form of a man. We're going to see that. Look down in verse 28 here in our chapter. Look down. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, before you have striven with who? With God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he has said, I have what? Seen God face to face. And yet my life has been preserved. This man is God in the form of a man here. Okay? I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know certainly God would take on human flesh and become fully man and fully God, fully man, just like fully man like us, human, but without sin. And he would die for our sins and raise from the dead. But here, before Christ comes, God is appearing in the form of a man. Okay? Now the third observation, as I've mentioned it already, it says, a man wrestled with him. You will misunderstand this passage if you make it about Jacob wrestling with God. Then you'll start applying, oh, it's like I wrestle with God in prayer. You'll start having all kinds of applications that aren't applicable to this. A man wrestled with Jacob. A man wrestled with Jacob. The emphasis is not with Jacob wrestling God. It is God in the form of a man wrestling with him, keeping him from going across. He is stopping him from doing God's will. Clearly, a man wrestled with him. God is the instigator. Jacob didn't start wrestling with God that night. God wrestled with him. And again, I know I mentioned this. A lot of people take this analogy and say it's an analogy for wrestling with God in prayer. And certainly you might wrestle with God in prayer, but this is not what this is talking about. The passage reveals that God is in opposition to Jacob and his plans. And it's not his plans to go into Canaan. That's right. But it's how he's dealing with Esau, as we're going to see. He is in opposition. And he will need to dislocate his hip to break him. Indeed, later on, instead of being able to run away from Esau, according to his plan, he's only able to limp. Okay? He's going to have to trust the Lord. He can't run from Esau now. Okay? So 24, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled him until daybreak. Now at this point, Jacob is not submitting. It says a man wrestled with him. This is symptomatic of his relationship with the Lord. And God is opposed to him in this context. Jacob is doing the things that are in opposition. He's relying on his own strength and wisdom. And a man wrestled, this wrestling match continued until daybreak. And verse 25, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. So here we have the statement that says, when he, that's the Lord in the form of a man, had not prevailed against Jacob. You go, hey, how's that? That's against him. That's Jacob. You say, wait a second. It's saying the Lord isn't as strong as Jacob? No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is Jacob is not relenting. He is not submitting. And so he's wrestling. He's not submitting to the Lord. And so the Lord needs to take greater action. And it says here, and when he saw, that's the Lord, saw he had not prevailed against him, that's Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh. Only God could do this, by the way, so that's how we know he is. Socket of Jacob's thigh, and it was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Here the Lord dislocates Jacob's hip. And if you are a wrestler, you know the wrestling match is done at this point. You're not going to wrestle anybody with a dislocated hip. It's done. Wrestling is over. This is very instructive to us. Although we may be praying, We may be acknowledging what God has done for us rightly. We may be praying for his protection. We may be obedient to his will. But if there is an area in which we are fearful or whatever it might be, and we are relying on our own wisdom, God is not going to let us continue. He's going to break us for our good, as we're going to see. He dislocates his hip, and this is instructive for us. If you have areas of self-reliance and independence, God needs to deal with that. If you're looking for work and it's all about your own understanding rather than trusting the Lord, that's a problem. If you're in your relationships trying to resolve difficulties and it's all about your understanding, that's a problem. If it's at work you're doing that and relying on your own strength, that's a problem. If it's concerning medical issues and it's all in your own wisdom and strength, that's your problem. We gotta trust the Lord. 100%. 100%. So here we see that the biggest obstacle to getting into the land was not Esau, but it was the Lord. He was in the way. He stopped him, and he wrestled with him. And he will wrestle with us. And maybe for some of you, he's wrestling with you. He is opposing and thwarting you. Even though your prayers are according to his will, even though you're about his will, there may be some area in your life in which you are not 100% relying on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Not my will, but thy will be done. Some of you want to obey the Lord. You might be suffering physically or unpleasant circumstances, whatever it might be. Now, I'm not saying that you should go out and say, oh, someone's suffering physically. Hey, the Lord is dislocating their hip. We don't know. Remember Job's comforters? They were completely wrong. Let that be between that person and the Lord, okay? All right? We don't know what's going on, but you do. If you're leaning on your own understanding, you're trusting your own wisdom, God's going to pull that out and reveal that. So then, I'd be praying, is there any area where I'm not trusting you wholeheartedly? Where I'm using my own understanding through my own wisdom? The Lord is opposed to our self-reliance, and he will resist us. He is opposed to that. And we need the Lord to allow him to break us, to disable us, so that we would be fully humble. Notice what happens once this happens. We need to stop resisting. We need to stop resisting. Verse 25, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, that's the Lord not prevailing against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now we know the Lord in his sovereignty had to take greater action because Jacob wasn't responding. But we're going to see something that's really interesting because during this time, we're going to see that Jacob does and he is broken. Turn to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea. We're going to see that Jacob is broken. He did get broken at this time, not just his hip. Not just his hip. Hosea chapter 12. And we know that what happens with Israel or Jacob, as we'll see, you know, is a picture of what's happening with Israel itself, as we'll see that. Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in maturity, he contended with God. Yet he wrestled with the angel, and that's the angel of the Lord, by the way, and prevailed. He wept, look at this, and sought his favor. Jacob wept during this time, and he sought his favor, his grace. God had brought this about in Jacob. And notice Jacob's dislocated hip. He's weeping and seeking God's favor now. He's not fighting him anymore. And he says, let me go for the, then he said, that's the Lord. Let me go for the dawn is breaking. And then, but he said, this is verse 26. He said, that's Jacob. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm holding on to you now. He's not wrestling anymore. He's holding on. He's holding on. He's not wrestling with a dislocated hip. He is holding on to the Lord, weeping and seeking his favor. That's where we need to get. Where we're no longer contending with the Lord in a sense, or him contending with us and us wrestling and not submitting, but that we're holding on and seeking his favor, Lord God. And notice what he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's weeping and seeking his favor and clinging to him. On another note, we need to cease striving and know that he is the Lord. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. You gotta let go. You gotta stop. You gotta know he's the Lord. You gotta give him sovereignty over everything. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. Acknowledge him. Psalm 46. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Almoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains should slip into the sea. Jacob was greatly fearing. He did go to the Lord, but he's still fearing, and he's trying to fix it with his own plan. He needed to fear the Lord and go to the Lord, right? To really deliver him completely, not halfly, not partially. I'll pray to you, but I got my plan. No, I need to go to the Lord completely. Therefore, we'll not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountain should slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake and its swelling pride, Selah, that means stop and think about it. Lift the instruments. That's what it means. Stop the song. Lift the instruments and think about it. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in her midst. She will not be moved. You see, he's in control. He's sovereign. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. God can take care of Esau. You don't need a slick plan to figure it out. You need to trust the Lord based on his word. Now, he may lead you into doing certain things. Absolutely. But Jacob was clearly doing that on his own. The Lord needed to stop him. So notice, back in our passage, Jacob realizes it's God, because he's gonna seek his favor. He's also gonna say later on, I've seen the face of God. He realizes who he's been wrestling with, and now he's clinging to him. And he's asking for blessing. And so how does the Lord answer him? How does he bless him? Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? This is how he's going to bless him, by the way. This is how we're blessed, by the way. And he said, Jacob. Doesn't the Lord know Jacob's name? Of course he does. Why is he asking him this? He says, what's your name? Deceiver. You know, all right? Supplanter. All right? Think about it, Jacob, who your name is. Think about it. You're a conniver. That's what you've been doing. Jacob. But he's going to name him something else. He's going to bless him, by the way. Remember, he's sweeping and seeking his favor. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For, and that explains, you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And you go, wait a second. He prevailed? His hip was dislocated. He lost the match. Jacob didn't win. The Lord did. So how is it that he prevailed? And this had bothered me at times, because it's saying that man prevails over God. That bothers me internally, right? That's not what it's really saying in the context here. It's saying that when he came to him face to face, his life was preserved. That's not a victorious wrestling match. He didn't prevail in that way. He lost the match. His hip was dislocated. He's weeping and clinging to God, no longer fighting. The deceiver has surrendered. And there's how he prevailed. He surrendered and has prevailed. You see, brothers and sisters, when we yield to God, we prevail. That's how one prevails. He strived with God and prevailed. He prevailed only when he was broken. You only prevail when you yield and humble yourself before the Lord. And you go, okay, Lord, however you want to do it. I'll do whatever you want. I'll do it any way you want to do it. I had my way. I put that on the altar, whatever way. Whatever way you want to do it, whether it's school, work, family, situations, whatever it might be. Jacob prevailed by being broken. and surrendering. And it's interesting, that's plays, and we're going to see this in a minute, and I'll share it in a minute because it's really important. To surrender, we need to cease striving and know that he's God. Cease striving. Do you want to prevail when the Lord opposes your actions? Then we must humbly see ourselves rightly. Stop resisting. We need to seek the Lord's favor, his grace. When we're broken, we prevail. Jacob was broken. In that sense, he prevailed with God and with man in that context because God is now on his side. You prevail when God's on your side. When God is not opposing you, you prevail in that context. Now Jacob is renamed Israel, the name of the nation that would come from his sons. And here we have a foreshadowing of what would happen to Israel. Israel would continually strive with God and God would oppose them. But there'll come a time, I believe, in the end of the tribulation in which God will humble them. They will mourn over the one whom they pierced. They're going to cry like Jacob. And they're going to prevail, in essence, when they are humbly saved. They're not prevailing yet, but they will. That's what that word means. Strive with God and prevail, Israel. So back in our passage, the way to prevail in this context is to submit yourself to God. And I ask you, are there any areas where you are just unwilling to give up your way of doing it? Trust the Lord. You have to be willing. It may be the right way, but if you're holding on to it for your way, it's not the right way. You got to give it over to the Lord. So back in our passage, notice then Jacob wants to know the Lord's name. Verse 29, then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? The implication is you know. And basically, as we'll see, he did. And he blessed him there. He blessed him. Remember, the Lord said he would bless Jacob, didn't he? He said he would bless him. You see, we are blessed when the Lord opposes our ways and he dislocates our hips and we yield. We're blessed. We're blessed. So often we're complaining about those things, but those are the things that are good. And they remind us. So Jacob named the place, verse 30, Peniel. For he said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. The word Peniel means face of God. Jacob wrestled with God, who took the form of a man, and his life was preserved. And brother and sister, our self-sufficiency is in direct opposition to the Lord. We need to be broken of our self-reliance. We also need to recognize, and I think the Lord is teaching Jacob this also, how powerful his flesh is. It's wrestling with God all day, all evening. Our flesh is a powerful thing. It needs to be dislocated and made ineffective. So you wouldn't rely on your flesh. A lot of pictures here. One last example here. Think of Peter in the Gospels. He exhibited self-reliance. He exhibited that very clearly on the night Jesus was betrayed. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 30. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, it's almost like he's interrupting with this, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. God needed to humble Peter to bring him to tears. And we see that after the cock crows, we see that Peter was ashamed of his actions as he denied the Lord three times. And we see that the Lord restored him in John 21 after he had risen from the dead. And just less than a month after that, Peter, in dependent brokenness, preaching the word of God in Pentecost. The Lord needs to bring some of us to the end of ourselves so that we are broken. So now notice the results. Back in our passage, we'll finish up verse 31. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Peniel is a variant of the term face of God. Okay. The sun has arisen. Jacob's crossing over. He's limping on his thigh. And now we have a physical picture of God humbling and breaking Jacob. And this would be instructive. Think about it. His plan was to make two companies to split up so that Esau comes, attacks one. The brother can flee. They can run away. Jacob's not going to be doing much running away with his limpy leg. The Lord has to disable our flesh, show us, although it's so strong in opposing him, that it needs to be disabled where we don't trust in it. So notice the commentary then from Moses, who wrote this inspired by the Spirit. Verse 32, therefore, to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. Too bad at that time they didn't learn a lesson. They needed to learn it. They will. There was a remnant that learned it, but they will. And so for you and I, how can we know if we're actually broken? How can we know that? Well, a few passages are helpful. John 15, Jesus says, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. Apart from the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Trust Jesus. Take your understanding and put it in his lap. This is what I think, Lord, and I'm giving it to you. If this is the way you want me to go, I'll do it. If not, I'm not going to go this way. I'm giving it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said he says, we don't want you to be unaware of our affliction at Canos in Asia. We are burdened excessively beyond our strength, so we despaired even of life. He said, indeed, we had the death sentence within us in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. I share this passage a lot, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So then, could it be the Lord is opposing you? You're following him, you're praying, you're trusting, you're about his will, but there's an opposition. Could it be he's trying to show you how strong your flesh is and how it needs to be dislocated? And you need to stop striving and start resting and trusting? We saw the Lord wrestle with Jacob. He didn't give up until the Lord dislocated his hip. And then he submitted, clung to the Lord, sought his favor with tears, sought his blessing. Well, there's some of you here today who don't know the Lord. You're still in your sins, and the Lord is opposed to you, absolutely. And maybe he's causing circumstances around you to make you realize you need a Savior. Maybe he's been breaking you down. There's some of you who maybe realize you need a Savior, and you're trying everything to be saved. You're trying to find the Lord, whatever it might be, but you're doing it on your own effort, and he's opposing you. You need to trust in the Lord 100%. Today's the day to surrender. I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, save me. Maybe some of you brothers and sisters are fighting with the Lord, or better said, he's fighting with you. He's resisting you. Is there any area where you're relying on your own wisdom? You've just decided this is the way it's going to be, and I'm going to do it this way, and you really have not yielded that over fully to the Lord. There's no way you can cling to him unless you're fully dependent upon him. This is so instructive for us. If you're a believer, we need to trust the Lord with all our heart. All our heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the example of your servant Jacob, Lord God, and what you did in love to help him see that he needed to rely on you and to seek you in your favor completely. Father, I thank you that you're doing this in our lives. You've given it as an example. And I pray we'd respond, that we would be a body, and those who hear would be those who do not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. May we not trust in ourselves as we look for jobs. May we not trust in ourselves as we work, we're going to trust in ourselves. As we serve you, may we not trust in ourselves. In our relationships, Lord God, at school, whatever it is, may we trust in you completely. Thank you for what we've seen in Jesus' name. Amen.